This is the word of the Lord found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, starting with the first verse. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets. And in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The Song of Solomon is just that. It's a song. And the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write it. There are different opinions about what this may be. Some scholars consider it as nothing more than just a love poem between Solomon and a woman that he loves, perhaps his first wife, although he went on to have 699 more and 300 concubines. But I'm persuaded that there's a lot more to this book than merely a love poem between Solomon and a woman that he loves. The reason why is that it's been among all the songs that Solomon wrote, and he wrote many, the Bible tells us, this is the one that was preserved. And it was kept through the history of the Hebrew kings and in the return from the captivity in Babylon. And we read after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave that he came up upon two of the disciples, of his disciples, walking to a little town called Emmaus. And he drew nigh unto them and walked with them, and his identity was withheld. They didn't know who he was. And he posed a question to him. He said, Why are you walking so sad today? And they said, well, are you just a stranger or new to Jerusalem that you haven't heard what's been going on? And he said, what things? And they said, well, how Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed, was, we thought he would have been he which had, would have saved Israel. And yet he was taken and crucified. And besides this is the third day since these things. And then he said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered and to have entered into his glory? And then Luke chapter 24, for that's where this is, tells us that, and beginning at Moses and Samuel and all the prophets, he declared unto them the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the scriptures are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, he said, search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Eternal life is not gotten out of the scriptures. Eternal life comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for our sins. But we find out about eternal life and what a great price it costs by reading the scriptures. So the scriptures are the things that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many scholars come to the Song of Solomon and they say, although it's a love poem between a man who is a king and a woman who's called the Shunammite, that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. And that suits me a lot better, and I'll tell you why. Because that picture's throughout the New Testament. It's in the writings of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, love yourselves as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And then he gets down at the end of that writing in Ephesians 5, and he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. These things are a great mystery. Nevertheless, I speak concerning Christ and the church." He said, all of this husband and wife stuff, there's a right way to go about it. But even when you go about it the right way, it's a little picture of a great truth, that of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. Now, it's more than just the Apostle Paul that writes about this. John the Baptist spoke about it. John the Baptist, when they came and said, "Don't you know this man Jesus of Nazareth is baptizing more disciples than you are?" And he said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given to him, given to him from heaven." He says, "My joy is complete because I am not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom rejoices that the bridegroom is near. He must increase, but I must decrease." You know what John the Baptist was saying? The bridegroom is this one I just pointed to and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Lord and he is Christ and he is the bridegroom, and I'm the bridegroom's buddy, and I'm just happy that he's near, even if my crowds are going down." So John the Baptist taught it. John the Apostle taught it. If you go over in Revelation, you find there about, "I saw New Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband." And he speaks about the glories there of the Lord's people as the husband's bride. And then he describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. And in addition to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and John the Baptist, even the Lord Jesus himself said that, because they came and asked him, and they said, "Why did the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? But the days are coming when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and in those days they shall fast." You know what he was saying? My disciples don't fast right now because they're at a wedding feast and I'm the bridegroom. So over and over and over again in the New Testament, we get this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom, and the church, his beloved people, the collection of all his people, as manifested by the local churches as his bride. And the Song of Solomon in so many ways shows us things about the Lord and his church. And in so many ways it shows us things about the Lord and individuals, believers in his church. And that's the way I would like to look at this. Because it's true that if you want something to happen within the church, you want to see revival, you want to see more dedication, the way to see that process come about is to start it in yourself. You know, I just can't make everybody else do what I want to. A lot of them are doing things that I want to better than I am. The best way to make a change in a church is to make that change fully and joyfully as possible in yourself. And pray for others. Give them good counsel. Show them love. Encourage them. But make the change in yourself. That's even gotten to be an old philosophical statement in the modern age. Be the change you wish to see in the world. Well, make the change you wish to see in the church. And the church can then change the world. So here we look at a dialogue, a song, between the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the one who loves him as the church or as an individual believer. And that's the way I would like to look at it. As you read through the Song of Solomon 2, you can tell when it's the girl talking and when it's the guy talking, and then every once in a while when it's the girlfriends talking, like the daughters of Jerusalem, asking her questions or things. But most of the Song of Solomon is a song that's a duet between the bride and the bridegroom, and you can read in context and you can tell when it's the bride talking and when it's the groom talking. As a matter of fact, when I go over to Song of Solomon chapter 1 and then the read about that, I find out that it's actually that it's the bride that is the... chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, I found out that it's the bride that's the lily of the valley. You know, we sing that song, the lily of the valley, we're singing about the Lord, but in the Bible, when we read about the lily of the valley, it's the bride. And the groom's compared to the apple tree among the apples of the woods. So as I look at the text that I've read, and I think it's a text I've gone to before, but repetition sometimes helps us, I like to look at it that way. This is the woman talking, and she is speaking about an occasion that she went through where she was away from the one that she loved and wanting to find him. And that's what we read. So as we read it, I would like you to do this. I'd like you to put yourself in the place of the woman. And that you are looking for the one that you love, and that the one that you love is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking for a greater closeness with him. By night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. By night. Night is a time of darkness. It can be a time of loneliness. And it can be a time of scariness. And I expect most of you have experienced nights like this. Time when the sun's on the other side. The world is between you and the sun. And it's dark. Sometimes it can be lonely. Sometimes it can be scary. What a great comfort it would be to hear the voice of somebody that you love, the mother of a child, the husband of a wife, somebody that you care for and cares for you. How good it would be to hold their hand in the night. And that's her desire. By night, on my bed, that's where she is, I sought him whom my soul loveth. Let me point out some things. As far as an individual, if we're talking about someone who's seeking Jesus Christ because their soul loves Jesus Christ, are we talking about a born-again child of God or someone who's not born again? We're talking about a born-again child of God. Let me point out two strong reasons. One is she says she sought him. That means she's seeking him. You know what the nature of man who's not born again is? There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You're talking about somebody who's seeking after this bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're talking about somebody who has already been found of God and given them the new birth, eternal life, and that's why they have been changed to seek after God. Because how else are we going to reconcile there is none that seeketh after God with Jeremiah 29:13, where God says, and ye shall seek me and shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, how's that going to happen if there's none that seeketh God and God is saying you'll find me if you seek for me with all your heart? How's anybody going to do that if they don't seek for God? If man by nature doesn't seek for God, how are they going to search for him with all their heart? Well, God makes a change. If you're talking about somebody who's seeking for God, especially searching to be near the Lord Jesus Christ, You're talking about a strong evidence of a person that has been born again by the Spirit of God and been changed so they seek after God. And God, the Lord Jesus, instructs them also to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, not only does she say, she sought him, by night on my bed I sought him. She says, whom my soul loveth. Most of you know this verse. We love him because he first loved us. You see, God doesn't just love everybody in general and wait to see who's going to respond. It doesn't work that way. If man by nature, there's none righteous, no, not one, that there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, the fear of God is not before their eyes, and you've got somebody that loves God, the reason they do is God first loved them, and he loved them with a specific, particular, everlasting love that changed their heart into a heart that loves God and seeks for God. So this woman, even though she's apart from the one she loves, there's definitely a relationship in place here. And the one who put that relationship in place is the husband. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's claimed her for himself, changed her so that she seeks after him, changed her so that she loves him. We're talking about a born-again child of God, or in the collective sense, a church made up of born-again children of God. But looking at it as individuals, and that's the way I would like to do, we look at it as one who is born again, who really does love God, who really does seek God, but right now is far from the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fellowship is not what they want it to be. You ever been in that situation? You're there, you're one who loves God, you want to please him, but you don't feel very close to him. And it's a dark time, and it's a lonely time, and it's a scary time, and you feel far from your Savior. I've been there. I know what that's like. The nature of this world is such that we end up there from time to time. You know why? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of purpose and love, and he's out doing things, and many times we're not. And it causes us to have a distance. A time when we would like to hear his voice and hold his hand is not going to happen if we stay in bed, because he's out with something very important to do. If we want to hear his voice and hold his hand, we need to be about his business. And so by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. What's this lesson about? It's about what to do to have more fellowship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the message. If you would like closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, be willing to work, be willing to be unpopular, and be willing to receive help from others. That's my message. Let's look at it here. In order to seek him, since he's not in the bed, she's going to have to get out of bed. You have to be willing sometimes, when you would rather lie still and do nothing, to get up and do something. That's true for me, and it's true for you. It's true for every child of God. Oh, there's lots of rest in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 127 says, it is vain for you to sit up late and rise up early and eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sometimes the rest is actually being out working with him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes the rest we're actually looking for is not on our bed, it's in his yoke. And so in order to seek for him, it's not going to help for her to just stay there and call his name. She's going to have to get up and go look. So that's the first lesson, is that in order to have closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to work. Now, there's two extremes I often find myself and other church members going into. One is I go to church meeting in order to receive something of the Lord, and you know what? Lately, I'm just not getting much. Well, that's a wrong view. The view that I'm just there to get what I can get, kind of like the entertainment view, is an extreme. The other extreme is, well, what did you think? You get out of church what you put into it. That's an extreme view too, because you know what? I have gotten out of church much more than I ever put into it. The truth of the balance is not that you just come and it's just totally receiving. You know, worship always involved giving. It used to involve bringing a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove. It was actually bringing something to give. Worship, true worship unto the living God, always involved giving. Time or possessions or even blood sacrifice. And now it involves giving yourself. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So it's never been, real worship has never been about just showing up to see what you can get. It never has. But real worship is never whatever you put into it, you get back out of it. It's not that either. It's more like a garden. You come and you present your body, you present your prayers, and you're giving that in worship to God, and then you get back 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's more like a garden. You know, just showing up to receive is more like entertainment. You know, I show up and you entertain me and I hope it's good. Getting out what you put in, that's more like a bank with a zero interest rate. And that's not the Lord's church either. The Lord's church is more like a garden. If you come and you show up in the garden, you've got a little bit of good seed, and you plow that in and you put some work, you know, you cover it over and water it and fertilize, cultivate it a while. By and by, you don't just get out what you put in. You get out much, much more. And so the balance is, yes, you are going to receive some things you didn't put in. Lots. And yes, it is going to require some work. Sometimes lots, some of you know. But it's a good work. It's a good work. And there's rest involved. So it's necessary to work. She gets up out of bed. She goes and looks for him. At first, it doesn't come immediately. She doesn't find him. So verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So now she's actively working on her search, but she's not finding him in the broad ways. You know what the broad ways are? They're the popular ways. I'll tell you why they're popular. The Lord Jesus Christ, teaching on discipleship, he said, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. The broad ways, we're not talking about going to everlasting lake of fire. We're talking about what's popular here in this world and in this culture. Let me tell you, the broad ways, the ways that are popular, are so destructive. They're destructive. And that includes ways that seem overtly destructive, violence and greed. And often it includes ways that seem religious, and yet they're still popular, but they're not scriptural. They're not gotten to through the straight gate and the narrow way. It's very popular to worship in some ways. And this person who is a born-again child of God, who's seeking after God, who's loving God, goes to the broad ways, and she's actively working now in order to advance her search, but she's not finding him, because she's looking in the broad ways. And I want to say this to all age groups, but I want to say it particularly to the young. And that is, a life of truly following the Lord Jesus Christ will often end up with you having to make some choices that are not popular with your age group and friends. Now, this works for the old too. But it particularly, let me give you an example. say, it's just difficult and maybe impossible to be a real Christian and to be cool at the same time. I'm just letting you know the truth of this. And let me give you an example. Say you're wanting to be cool. And so you've got some friends and they're very clever and they're very popular and a lot of people like them. And it ends up the situation you've encountered somebody who's maybe a little pitiful, doesn't know the lingo, doesn't have the right kind of clothes. And this group here that you're really wanting to be popular with is laughing at this person, maybe bullying them a little bit, but cutting them anyway and looking down on them. And they expect you to go along with that. That's the broad way. You're not going to find the Lord's approval there. You're not going to find the Lord's presence there. You're going to have to take an unpopular stand. You're going to have to say, I'm not going to do it. Leave them alone. You're going to have to maybe even take the step and go over and show kindness to that person. Now, that's not popular. It's hard to take yourself voluntarily away from the cool crowd and go actually associate yourself with the uncool. It's difficult to do. It's hard to do. It's hard maybe to take yourself away from a philosophical or religious group that's attracting people by the thousands and go identify yourself with a little group that has trouble getting together, a handful, but who has a great reverence for God's Word and trying as best they can to stay close to it. It's just not cool to be Christian. And brothers and sisters, it never will be until after the resurrection. It never will be. You know what? In the day when miracles were being done and the apostles were preaching and they were writing, you know what the Lord wrote to the church at Corinth? Corinth was a very wealthy city with trade and arts and culture and everything. And the apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, who was blessed with gifts and blessed with ministers like Apollos and Peter and Paul and all these. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how they're not many wise according to the flesh. They're not many noble. They're not many mighty. But God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. He says, look at yourself, church at Corinth. You're not very cool. And you're not very popular. But you're chosen of God. And so when you're seeking for close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not telling you just to try to be unpopular. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you deliberately try to be old-fashioned. I'm just saying be ready when you try to follow the Lord Jesus as He describes Himself in the Scripture and commands you to live. Get ready that it may not be popular, but to stick with it anyway. So she sought Him there in the Broadway, and she found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? So on her search now, she looked for Him in bed, didn't find Him. Got up out of bed, went into the streets, into the Broadway, didn't find Him there. She continues her search now on the narrower streets, in the darker places. She encounters the city watchmen. God says in Isaiah, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, and they are to cry unto the Lord and give Him no peace until He makes Zion a glory in the earth. Who are the watchmen? The watchmen are God's servants who carry God's word. Notice when she finds them, she doesn't find Him whom her soul loveth with them. But she meets with these watchmen, and she asks questions for the watchmen. Did you see Him? I'm looking for my beloved. Have you seen my beloved? Well, when she finds them, she doesn't immediately find Him, but she meets with them and asks her question. And what happens? Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. If you find faithful ministers, messengers of God, That's not the same as finding fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not. You can't piggyback on anybody else's spiritual walk. You can't. But a messenger of God can help you. So after she finds them and talks with them and asks her question, it's just a little while after that, she finds her loved one. She finds the Lord. What does that mean? Now she's going to heaven instead of hell? No, she's already one whom he loves. That's why she loves him. Already one she knows, and that's why she's seeking him. She's not looking for a relationship. She's already got that. He's put it in place. It never will be severed. She's looking for company. She's looking for fellowship. She's looking for light and warmth and assurance. She's looking for these things. And now she's found him. She's got him. She's got him. She didn't find that on her bed. She didn't find it in the broadways. She didn't find it among the watchmen. But after she was able to talk with the watchman, it was just a short time after that, she found him whom her soul loveth. She's got that close fellowship again. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him. Having found him now, it's a grip. She's got him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, the church is the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also can be considered the house of the mother as well, because we read in Galatians chapter 4 that the law is typified by Abraham's Egyptian wife, Hagar, who bore Ishmael, the father of the Arabians, and he was not the child of the promise. But he says, but Jerusalem, which is mother of us all, which is above, is free. And so he's speaking of the promised child, Isaac, which was born to Abraham by Sarah, the child of promise. And he says, Mount Sinai is compared to Hagar, but Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is compared to Sarah, who brought forth the promised child, Isaac. And then we read over in Hebrews chapter 12, where, but you are not come to Mount Sinai, but you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church and general assembly of the firstborn. So we find that Zion is compared to the church, and Zion is compared to Jerusalem, which is above, mother of us all. So we have this notion here that, yes, the church is the house of the Lord, but it's also the house of his bride. It's the mother's house. And here's this woman here, and she's found her love when she's got this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's going to bring him right into her mother's house. That means that warmth and that closeness, that fellowship that she has with the Lord Jesus Christ, she's going to carry with her where she goes, particularly when she goes to worship God. Somebody that's close to the Lord is a blessing to the whole church, speaking of the local church. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Laodicea, which was collapsing in apathy. They thought they were rich. They thought they were in need of nothing. And the Lord said, you need to anoint your eyes so that you can see, because you're blind. And you need to buy of me gold tried in the fire, because you're poorer than you think. And you need to buy of me white raiment to clothe your nakedness. And then after he got through with that, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is so often misinterpreted that the Lord Jesus Christ stands as a beggar outside the heart of a sinner knocking, wanting entrance. And the sinner needs to let him in so that he can have everlasting life. And if he not, then he's headed for destruction and the lake of fire. That's not the context of that at all. The Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door of the church and he knocks. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, single person, if any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will enter in and sup with him, and he will sup with me. Now, here's this little lady here. She's found the Lord. And what's she doing? Well, she's opening the doors of her mother's house. And she's bringing in. She's coming in, and she's not letting him go. So Here she comes with this close fellowship she has with the Lord Jesus Christ. So into her mother's house she goes, and she's bringing him, and he's bringing supper. That mother's house is a lot better place after she gets there, because he's there, and he's bringing supper. And that's what happens. The Lord stands outside many times the doors of his true church. And if anybody just hears and decides, you know, I want to hug him, I'm going to open the door. I hear his voice. I'm going to open the door, and in comes the Lord. He's not bringing eternal life. Somebody that didn't already have eternal life couldn't hear his voice in the first place. But this is somebody that's already got eternal life. And they hear his voice, and they go and open the door. He's there bringing supper. He says, I will come in, and I will sup with him, and he with me. So the Lord goes into the house of the mother of the one he loves here. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. I've got this natural view of this, which is totally wrong. It's a view of a woman whose husband works the night shift, and he's sitting back in the bedroom sleeping, and she's got her girlfriends over. And she says, y'all need to be quiet, because he works the night shift, and if you wake him up with your racket, he's going to be mad. I don't think that's scriptural at all, because the Lord said in Isaiah, give God no peace until he make Zion a glory in the church. Tells that the Lord, neither he that keepeth Israel, neither slumber nor sleepeth. Well, what is all of this? Well, she's charging those whom she cares for, those whom she loves, the daughters of Jerusalem here. Remember, Jerusalem, which is mother of us all, which is above, is free. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, hear the deer, that by the beauty of creation, of this one that I'm married to, look at him in creation. See the beauty he displays. Look at his sovereign and mighty hand. She says, I charge you by that, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. I want to charge you by the beauty of creation and the might, that you recognize that my love is sovereign. What does that mean? My love, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does what he pleases. He does all his pleasure. He accomplishes all his purpose. She's saying, I want you to know something about my Lord. I want you to know something about my husband, that he does his good pleasure. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. That when he comes to save people, he saves them all. That when he's determined to come back and raise them, he raises them all. When he brings his people to heaven, he doesn't lose them. He gains them all. He does what he pleases. Don't even try to stir him or wake him up till he pleases, because he does all his pleasure. This is not a matter of preventing getting him from being mad at you. This is a charge that I give you to keep you from wasting your time and effort. Because the Lord's going to do his pleasure. How many of the daughters of Jerusalem are trying to get the Lord to do something that he's already done? They're trying to populate heaven when he's already populated it. They're trying to get life to those who are not born again, when he does that according to his own good pleasure. And rather should be concentrating on the effort of teaching the truth, loving one another, reaching out with the light of the gospel that shines on the life and immortality that was brought to abolish death by the successful victory of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.